Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roam, hiding rock and treacherous shore.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me
as a mother steals her child. Thou canst hush the ocean wild, boisterous waves obey thy will.
Hallelujah. I'm afraid most of us use him as a co-pilot. Tell me when I go wrong, just correct me. Hallelujah. I heard an interesting phrase. Most churches today should move their pulpits from Mount Sinai to the Mount of Calvary. How many of you agree with that? You agree with that? Most pulpits. You know what it means, actually? Mount Sinai represents the law. Mount Calvary represents grace. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And if you got your pulpit at Mount Sinai, you will try to get saved by the law. And the law comes in various shapes and forms. How many of you notice that? Watching different religions, especially the religion you come from. I had an interesting story on Reaching Out Ministries program today about a lady who wanted to put a turkey into a pot. And was it Christmas or Thanksgiving? I don't remember. She didn't tell me. And her husband asked her, why do you cut off the wing there? I don't know. My mother did that too. So let's ask mother. So they asked mother, and she said, I don't know. Grandmother cut off that wing. And so they called grandmother. And grandmother said, I don't know. Your great-grandmother cut off that wing too. Haven't got a clue why she did it. That's how I was taught. So they called great-grandmother. And in her 90-year-old weak voice, she said, when they asked her, That's because my pot was too small, so I cut off the wing. I couldn't fit the turkey into it. That's what most religions consist of. They add their laws, rules, and regulations down through the years because somebody cut off a turkey wing or somebody wore this certain thing. I was talking about the aprons that Hutterites used to wear. I don't know who I was talking. Was it to Steve or to my wife? Why would they wear these aprons? If you go on the internet and go into Tyrolean Bergbauer, if you know what that means, they build in the hills of Tyrol. And when they have their festivities, the women wear the traditional garb. And they're basically dressed just like the Hutterites. They have this long skirt and this apron that they wear. Different colors. Interesting. Try it once and you'll see. So religion has come out of these places. And they have become a worship idol, burying the cross of Calvary in their debris. So what they're doing is they're idolizing these turkey wings that are cut off, burying the cross of Calvary in that debris. Nobody knows anymore why they're doing what they're doing. They're just doing it because they've been doing it for years and years and years. Remember those white dots the Hutterites used to wear on their caps? I could never figure out for the likes of me why they wore it. I guess they got a cheap piece of cloth somewhere sometimes, and down through the ages it became tradition. Who knows? Anyways, this is how all religions are. We were at the farmer's market yesterday, and guess what? We had an Amish guy there sitting at his table, and the dress he wore was very, very interesting. Big straw hat, a beard down to here. And I don't know where they get those traditions from, but they're there. They're kind of unique, but the problem is they become a place and an idol to them, a thing of worship. And God says, I'm the one that you worship. I'm God. There's none else. Jesu du allein sollst mein Führer sein. And that's it. Not these idle things. It's only Jesus that we follow. So today I am going to teach on an interesting subject, and I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you, where do you stand in your walk with Christ? And I want you to give yourself a number from 1 to 10 at the end of this message. How close to 10 are you in your stand with Jesus? I know for a fact I'm a number 10. Hallelujah. I have made myself clear to God. I trust you in what I have committed unto you, and it'll stand for the rest of eternity. So before we get into this message, let's rise and ask the Lord for blessing. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the word of God and this almost unbelievable true story. So God, thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We may be seated. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 12 to start out this message. I'll have to ask God to narrate me through this. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Write that down in your memory box. For his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you know him that is from the beginning. And I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. That word, overcome. Remember it. I write unto you, little children, because you know the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you know him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, the word overcome is very, very interesting, but it carries weight. Overcome means you have the victory. You have won the battle. You are now situated in a place of victory. If I would give you a number from 1 to 10, what is your number? Have you achieved victory, and how did you achieve it? Listen to what Scripture teaches us. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name is written, which knoweth no man, saving that receiving it. So the first thing that we have to realize is we have a new name. I'll give you an example. The Apostle Paul made an interesting statement. I have wronged no man. My conscience is clear. But in reality, he persecuted and killed Christians. Why was he so confident and to say that he has wronged nobody? Because when he did that, his name was not Paul. What was his name? His name was Saul. So the minute he turned to Jesus, he received a new name. So now all of a sudden, he is not that old creature anymore. He has become a new creature with a new name. And this is what the Bible teaches us here. He that overcomes will receive a new name. Listen to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall what? Go out no more. I love this one. You ever study that? That means once saved and always saved. I love to really rub this one in. I will go out no more once I overcome. I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is in New Jerusalem, which came down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. So God has a new name for you. The moment you became born again by the Spirit of God. What happened when you became born again? You now have a new name. You are now an overcomer. How did you become an overcomer? We will get to that, which you should already know. But for those listening by the internet, they need to be reminded on a constant basis, which I aim to do. So you have a new name. You're an overcomer. You have the victory. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Very interesting. When Satan hits you with something, you simply say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that guy. But Paul, he makes it interesting. I want to stretch towards that prize that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Don't just, okay, I'm born again. Get to know who you really are. This is where freedom comes. This is when you leave Mount Zion and go to Mount Calvary, go to Mount Sinai. So Zion, from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion, there's quite a journey, but some people do it very quick. I did it very quick. I quickly marched from the law to grace. It hit me like a ton of bricks and never left me. I understood the grace of God. I understood who I was in Christ Jesus. When God opened my eyes to it, I became a new creature. From 10 to 1 or to 0, where would you place yourself? Are you a new creation in Christ Jesus? Do you accept that for yourself? I remember a lady, I was asking her, what do you want to do with the rest of your life? Starting from today, what would be your heart's desire? And she wasn't a Christian. So she said, I want to follow God as closely as I possibly can. So I said, okay, are you ready to accept the fact that you're perfect, holy, pure, without spot or wrinkle in the sight of God? Are you willing to accept that fact? Without any reservations. And the poor lady looked at me with distress in her eyes. I cannot see that. This is how people are. They don't understand. I remember ministering to a lady who came actually from Saskatchewan. And she started, I asked her about holiness of God. I tried to explain what the holiness of God is. And how we can't achieve it in ourselves. And she had one of those long dress sleeves and all of that stuff. And she said, you know, Pastor, I feel so holy in my dress that I wear. And I said, and I was thinking, I hope my wife doesn't hear you. You might get slapped. Because she meant it. She meant what she said. And I was able to help her out of that dilemma. It took a couple of years, but she finally caught on to it. And now, all of a sudden, her dress somehow disappeared. And she now knows what the holiness of God is. Once you become a new creation in Christ, once you have a new name, once you have overcome, that brings holiness with it. Holiness, purity, perfection. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that interesting? The life that I live now is hid where? In Christ Jesus. That's a plus, isn't it? So next time when the devil comes along, look what you did. Look what you thought. Never mind what you did. We might become pretty good at keeping ourselves, especially as we grow older and our passions and our desires disappear with age. But our minds are still pretty good. And Satan cannot accuse us too much of our actions, but he will sure pick at your mind. And he will pick at your mouth. Look what you said. But I am hid in Christ. Does that give me license to sin? No, it does not. It just tells me who I am so that I become confident in my walk, and it helps me to get rid of that dross that is hanging on to me. And I know how that dross is created. All depends what you do and how you hang out, who you hang out with. You will get some demon dust, we call it, at prayer meeting. You have demon dust on you, let's get rid of it. So God wants us to understand the life that we live is hid in Christ, which lives for us. He became perfect. He was perfect for us. Most Christians don't understand that. They don't see it, so they struggle for victory instead of from victory. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, it tells us, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Since sin doesn't affect us anymore, why should we serve sin? That is what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to us. You've been freed from it. So why don't you start working towards it? Work towards that price, the mark of the high calling of God. Let me tell you, it's not that hard if you put your mind to it, to live for God. I know that for a fact because I know my life was changed. Have I become in myself pure and holy? No. My flesh will never meet those standards that God demands. That's why my flesh has to either be changed or die, because it cannot enter into the presence of God. God, the Bible makes it very clear, in our flesh we will always struggle, but one day the victory will be ours. It'll happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, but that's a different subject for another day. Hallelujah. So in Romans chapter 7 in verse 18, it tells us this. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So here is how it works. Whether you believe it or not, I'll try and read it out of the Living Bible. Very interesting and very straight, clear. We may be sinning, and a lot of people cannot accept that as Christians. You're the sinner and you need to pay for it. You need to repent. Of course, if you don't repent, there's something wrong with you when you are sinning. When I became a Christian, I kid you not, that's when my repentance started. I tried to repent before I became a Christian, but it didn't work. See, we have to. The repentance starts afterwards. It's called relationship with Jesus. When you wrong your wife, or wife, when you wrong your husband, do you ever repent and say, I'm sorry? Well, I haven't learned how to do it with my wife on a continuous basis yet. Give me time. I may still have some time. But I've learned to repent and ask for forgiveness with Jesus by exactly when I became a Christian. It's been a long life of repentance and asking for forgiveness. Why? It's because in my heart, I'm sorry. I wronged the God that I love so much. Wouldn't it be nice if we would do that to our spouses? Marriages would be way better. But we're flesh and blood, and that's going to be a problem. I want to show you something out of Romans chapter 7, verse 15, out of the Living Bible. Or is it the Living New Translation? I really don't understand myself, for I know what to do, what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows me that I agree that the law is good. So I know for a fact, when I'm doing wrong, it's wrong. That makes me right. Because in my heart, I know I'm doing wrong. That makes me right. Listen to this. So I'm not the one doing it. It is sin living in me that does it. Does that make sense to you? To me, it does. Because I understand how salvation works. You have something in you that is fighting you all the time, and it's called the flesh. The Apostle Paul even said, I prayed 3 times for God to take it away, but the Lord God said, my grace is sufficient for you. So you may have some problems. Don't worry. God knows it's there. He created you. He knew how you were formed. Don't get discouraged. Work it out with God. It's not you. It's sin that lives in you. Because if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you would love to do what is right. I know that for a fact. Otherwise, you wouldn't be born again. How many of us can really say we're sorry when we do something wrong? Regardless how we like it. If it's wrong, we're sorry we're doing it. And we're trying not to, but we fail often in that. And here it says, it's not us that do it, but sin that dwells in us. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 puts it this way. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. It's talking about perfection here. It's talking about making this little mistake that condemns you for eternity. It's not talking about gross sin. It's talking about that strange thought. It's talking about that slenderous things that come out of our mouth. It says, "My sinful. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong. I do it anyway." Catch yourself talking against somebody else with a good friend. Listen to the inner voice. You'll hear the Holy Spirit say, take it easy. You're crossing a line. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. How can a religious man accept stuff like that? They can't. They can't see it. But for us who are born again by the Spirit of God, for those of us who know that we're born through grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, for those who know that righteousness and purity has been given to us by God, understand this. We know we would like to do right, but we're doing wrong. So we can understand when the Bible says, Dave, it's not you really that's doing wrong. It's sin that lives in you. I can accept that because I understand the love of God for me. I understand who Satan is. He's out to steal, kill, and to destroy. The thought that comes into my mind, like old Rachel said, Satan, this is not my thought. This is your thought. Now get out of here. This is not my action. This is your action. Are we responsible? Of course. We'll have to suffer the consequences if we allow it. But in reality, God sees Christ in us and not ourselves. We have become a new creation in him. We have a new name, and old things have passed away. Do I give you a license to sin here, or do I give you vigor for trying to do better? If that gives you a license to sin, you don't really understand Christianity, and you're not a Christian. But if it gives you vigor and an oomph to go forward with Christ, trying your best, then you know what this scripture is talking about. We will one day be changed. in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we will be changed. The brains that we have will not be in our way anymore. Our physical body, who torments us since our youth on, will not torment us anymore. We will be free from this death trap. Like the Apostle Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of sinful death? Thank God it has been done through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Do you understand this? Do you know what this is talking about? Give yourself a 1 to 10 to see where you stand on this subject. How sure are you that you're perfect, pure, and holy in the eyes of God? Let the Lord open your heart to this and make you a blessing. Amen.
I'll meet you in the morning by the bright riverside when all sorrow has drifted away. I'll be standing at the portals when the gates open wide at the close of life's long, dreary day.
Meet you in the morning.